Romans chapter 16, oh, pardon me, chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein, the gospel, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It just grows from faith to faith, one step at a time. You're just walking in it. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just, that is those who have been justified, shall live by faith. Now, it does not say that the just shall live by works. It says the just shall live by faith. Amen? That's what the Scripture teaches. That's what the Scripture teaches. The Word of God teaches us that the just shall live by faith. Father, we thank you that the just shall live by faith. And that as we study your word and we understand those things which you have given to us, that you have brought us into an understanding that anything that we do, our outward actions and efforts are worthless when it comes to bringing us into the presence of God or delivering us from the power of sin. So we thank you today that you said, both in the Old Testament and here reiterated in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there are many teachers. We have one that went to be with the Lord about a little over a year ago. His name is Jim Borchert. And he was a blessing to us, and he was a blessing to me for about 40 years, 50 years really, because I met him in 1971. Or, no, I didn't. I met him in 1969, even further back. And he came to pastor our church. He was a young minister at age 29, had a wife with a new baby on the way, 1 month. Peggy was 1 month shy of having giving birth to Cara when they arrived. You moved to Texas, and she was arrived at 8 months pregnant. So I don't know if they were run out of town or what up there in Buffalo, New York, but she was traveling when she was 8 months pregnant. Wow. And so they came, and Jim had, as Dan mentioned earlier, graduated from Yale University with a Master of Divinity degree, and he graduated with a Bachelor of Divinity, because he had a Bachelor of Arts, I think, from Augustana back before that. So then he graduated, then he went to Yale, and they made him do it all over again, and he got a different bachelor. You know, so he got a Bachelor of Divinity, and then he got a Master of Divinity from there. And God spoke to him, and he, you know, said, vanity of vanities, and he basically shot him down, you know, and said, everything you're planning to do is worthless, and just thought I'd tell you that before you got out into the big world. Oh, you know, it took all the air out of your balloon. Yeah, it's awful. You know, when God would take all the air out of your balloon before you ever got started. Hey, I'm going to get these degrees. I'm going to be in great shape. Everything's going to go my way. And God says, by the way, there's nothing. Everything you've done is worthless. Oh, golly. Can you imagine walking across the stage, you know, getting your degree, and you heard that, and you just get heads down, and you kind of all depressed now because you just went to school for, what, 6, 8 years, and it's just, you know, 12 years, and it's worthless, you know, because God came and talked to you. So it was awful. So there was this guy, and so we had this guy, but I mean, he turned out. The Holy Spirit began to use him, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, born, saved him, got him born again. And I got the benefit of that. And what a benefit that was. And so, but there was another guy. There was a guy. And I believe that the word that Pastor Jim taught was powerful because it brought us again back to faith alone. Amen? Because so much of Protestantism, so much of Protestantism had just fallen back into works, just like Catholicism did. The devil always brings you back into works. The devil always brings you back into what you can do or what you didn't do. That's what he does. That's his modus operandi. That's his mode of operation. Is he's always bringing you back and making you look at you. If you look at you, you will never do anything for the kingdom of God. Because you're always looking at what you can do or what you didn't do. Amen. So you need to stop that. Say, no, in Jesus' name, I'll no longer look at me. Get rid of every mirror that you have. Get rid of them all. I talk about when you go downtown, you used to remember downtowns? You used to go downtown and you would walk past all the plate glass windows, right? You know, and look at all the stores. We used to do that kind of thing. And so you do that, but when you're walking past the plate glass window, you can see you. And so you're checking, making sure everything's good. You're looking good downtown. When you go downtown, you want to look good. So you're going downtown, you're looking good. But you're checking yourself all the time, right? Don't you do that? And so God said, don't bother with that. Don't bother with that. I'm making you beautiful. I'm already made you beautiful. I've made you everything you need to be. Do not worry about your outward appearance, because God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. So God began to do that in Pastor Jim, and no longer looking at the outside. Well, there was a guy back about 500 years ago. Now, about 500 years ago, we celebrated the 500th anniversary of the nailing of the 95 theses. Now that is theses with a TH on the door of the Wittenberg Church, where this guy was the pastor. It was like the bulletin board. And he nailed these 95 arguments against the Catholic Church on that door. And that began a revolution of all sorts in those days, because the things were ripe. At that was another fullness of time, because that was a time at which the Renaissance was beginning. People were beginning to break free from the bondages that they perceived were keep holding them back. That we look at today, we look at these bondages that people say are holding them back, and that'd be like, you know, us preaching against homosexuality, or us preaching against divorces, or us preaching against, you know, not because people are bad, but we're encouraging people to resist that direction. Okay? We're encouraging people to resist going this direction. Right? Because, I mean, you know, here in Texas, you got no-fault divorce. I mean, somebody's nose is running, you just divorce them, you know. I mean, it's that easy. It is that easy. You just, okay, I'm leaving. Bye. $50. You pay the lawyer $50, you're done. You know, there's no-fault divorce. Now, of course, that's to avoid people shooting each other to get out of the marriage. You just, you know, because legal law keeps you bound. Law keeps you bound. So you got to make a law that makes it easier to sin. Amen. You got to make laws that make it easier to sin, and that's what we do. We get rid of all laws that prevent wicked and evil behavior. Well, we get rid of all those laws, you know, because people are wicked and they want to behave in the way that they want to behave. You get rid of laws that say you can't steal. We say you do not steal anything more than $750, because we realize that you are needing a few things down at Walgreens, and that you need to be able to go down there and just load up your basket and take them home, you know. So that's what you may do, but we don't like laws that tell us no. So we're opening up the laws so that they don't tell us no anymore. You ever had little kids? Little kids, they don't like to be told no, right? Now, you're trying to tell a little kid no because you don't want them to running out in the street. You don't want them drinking any deadly thing that will harm them. So you want to tell them, no, do not do that. So all of those things, you know, we want to tell our kids not to do. But it's those things that we do are not the basis on which we're born again, because we cannot keep from doing them. We're just going to sin. We're just going to sin. Well, even when we didn't intend to sin, we're going to sin again.
Amen.
So God said, so he gave the law. The law said, do not do these things. But then in the fullness of time, he also gave a means, a way by which we can be delivered from the power of sin. And his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. So, like this, like I said, the fullness of time was coming into that renaissance where people are starting to break free from the constraints of the church. They had tested it out. You know, Pastor Jim talked about, you know, when they were little kids, they would go up to the altar, you know, and nobody was there. The ladies were in their white gloves, you know, fixing the altar up, you know, and all that stuff. You know, maybe you were up there with your grandma or with your mom. And so the little kids would go, and you're not supposed to touch that altar because God would get you. But you know how kids are, right? He would get me. I'm just a little kid. Kids go up there and touch that altar. They get up there and go places they're not supposed to go. And just, yeah, but they would touch it barely, and then they would just come up. Then they would just lay on it, you know. And, you know, God's not getting us. God's not killing us. And you test God out because he's got great, you find out God's got great mercy, but you also find out you don't believe that God's even around. And so that's what these Renaissance people began to do, is test God. And they began to come up with theories of why things work the way they work. And God would actually show them true things.
Right.
The earth was not the center of the universe.
Right.
They would be able to find out and test new things in science. Right? All of these things. So, but this was the fullness of time, where the Catholic Church had taken the church and created a bondage to the people that was not related to the grace of God. And they were worshiping Mary, they're worshiping saints, they had you distant from the living God. So you had all kinds of things in this church that was supposedly the Church of Jesus Christ, but you were worshiping people and worshiping icons, and their idea was to get you as far away from sinning as you could, but what they did was you never knew the living God. Into this world came a monk, came a young man in university, like Pastor Jim, a young man came into this world. He was a law student in the city of Erfurt, and his parents were basically middle class. Most people were really poverty stricken, but his father had a copper mining business that he owned there in I can't remember the name of the city, but he was. They sent him to law school in the city of Erfurt, E-F-E-R-F-U-R-T, in Germany, to be a lawyer, because a lawyer was going to be a lucrative profession for a young man. And so what they wanted him to do was be able to provide for them in their old age. Smart parents, right? Yeah, you would get your kids, you know, make sure you don't get a degree in basket weaving. Get a degree in something that'll really make you a big shot, you know, be able to make more money. And so you can take care of mom and dad when they get old, you know, and get unable to do anything, right? So you want to do that. And so they want Brazos to do that too, you know, one day. She'll be making lots of dough, you know, to take care of mom, make sure she's okay. So all of that, so they're doing that, they're sending their son to school. Well, when you're raised in the Catholic Church, it depends on your demeanor, you're right, you know, whether or not you're a scared person or not. But the Catholic Church was really a very scary place. and there were demons everywhere. I mean, there was a way to tell you that you just better behave, because there are demons all out there, and God, he's not much better, because God will get you. If you're not good, if you don't do what he says, God will get you. So you're going to get got by the devil, or you're going to get got by God. So here he goes. He's coming back to school, and he's going through the forest. And forests are really scary, of course, in Germany, right? So he's going through the forest, and there's a thunderstorm that crops up, really, just really loud and big. And all of a sudden, a bolt of lightning hits a tree right next to him and breaks the tree. And it's bad enough going through the forest, bad enough going through the storm and the lightning and the thunder and the rain. And then all of a sudden this crash, and right next to you, this tree is destroyed. And all of a sudden he's like, "Help, Saint Anne." Boy, that's the first thing you think of. You call on a saint. But he was taught that. "Help, Saint Anne. Help, Saint Anne. I'll become a monk." So you know he must have been thinking, listen, you don't just do that in a moment. You've been thinking about this. Maybe it's your trapdoor. Maybe it's your, you know, if anything bad ever happens, I'm calling on Saint Anne and telling her I'll become a monk. You know, maybe if it was a robber came up, "Help, Saint Anne, I'll become a monk." You know. So whatever, you had your thing you were gonna say. But he took it seriously. He immediately left law school. So he was saved. He didn't die in at night. He never made it back to school. Then you can imagine, his father was a very practical man, and his father was none too happy with this decision. He's like, he decided he'd become a man of the cloth. No. He had spent lots of money sending this kid, preparing this kid for college, sending this kid to the university, and all of a sudden, you know, it's like, "I'm going to run away to sea," right? You know? Run away to the Air Force, you know. And so he runs away and goes to the Augustinian monastery there in Erfurt and submits himself to the Lord to become a poor, you know, monk. Struggling nothing. Yeah, but what Robert used to say, a struggling nothing. So he'd become a struggling nothing. So he did this. And so Martin Luther comes into this monastery, but again, he is a person who is terrorized by his religion, right? He is terrorized by his religion. The religion itself doesn't help. So the religion itself is carrying him along, and he's studying the scriptures, and he would go and he would confess his sins daily. Time after time after time, he spent hours in a confessional. And the reason we're talking about him, the reason we're talking about Martin Luther, is the change that he made in walking with God to the faith that is taught in the Bible, that brought the church back to faith alone. I'll say this as we're going along, otherwise, why is this guy telling this story? It's because this guy was used of God to transform the entire world, because it changed the world. Everything that he did, and you see this, that everything that he did with respect to bringing the gospel into its true place and true teaching, to release people from the bondage of fear and the bondage of sin, is brought people into a place where they would trust God alone for their, that they are not working to get their salvation, but they trusting God to get it. And that God is good and he loves you and he will bring to pass things in this world and in your life. And he gives you liberty and freedom to follow him. So liberty, ability to rule over yourself under God, ability to make a good living and have freedom to do that. All of these things came as a result of the Reformation. All of these things came as a result of the just shall live by faith. You are living under God. You are not under a priest. You know, he would say, talk about what the Catholic Church had concocted as a religion to put all these burdens on people. The scriptures were not even available for people to read. They could not read them because they were in Latin. All the services, all the worship services were in Latin, a dead language that people could not understand. And then finally, all of these things are going on, and God is bringing a new world into existence, but to open the door for the gospel to be preached, that people freely will come to the knowledge of the truth. So the power of this transformation, that the just shall live by faith. The just are not living by works. There was in this period of time, the popes were also corrupt. The leadership was also corrupt. And this is the leadership / government. This is the leadership / government because it's all mixed. It's all mixed. So the church is the corrupt government, right? So then they're building their big cathedrals. They own a third of the land in all of Europe. They own a third of the land. So the church is then putting burdens and pressures on people to bring money to rebuild all of these buildings. The Pope wants to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica in Rome as his own kind of personal pet project. So he's sending out these priests that are no more than used car salesmen, and saying that if there's a place called purgatory in Catholic tradition, that's where you go to get rid of most of your other sins. The sins you didn't get done repenting up before you died, purgatory is where you go you spend some time there to get punished, to get cleaned up, to go to heaven. But in the meantime, you could actually buy with money. You could buy forgiveness. Well, what happened to Jesus? Why did Jesus die? No, but you would pay for your current sins, because your current sins are not forgiven, just the ones you had before. So he'd come in, and so he'd be coming into town, ringing the bell, "Hey, come get your sins forgiven." And the little ditty that they did, little jingle was, "When the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs." And then he had a little singing group that would sing a song like that, And I mean, it was just a jingle, that they would do. And Luther visited Rome and he saw all the stuff. It was like going to Disneyland. Because they were all about relics. And all next to the relic, there was always a little coin box where you put money to here's a nail from the cross of Jesus. Well, I wonder how many of those there were, Or here's a drop of blood from the foot of the cross. Or, they have all kinds of things that you could go and see, things you could go and visit and put money into. And people would be crawling up the steps. They said, "Okay, we had the steps from Pilate's palace that Jesus walked up," and people would go up every step and say the Lord's Prayer on every step. They would kneel on every step. They'd go up on their knees one step at a time, and it was like 100 steps or something like that. And so these are the things that you would do to buy salvation, buy time out of purgatory to get rid of your sins. So he saw all this corruption when he went there. He was horrified. He was horrified because he was a sincere man of God and desiring to follow God. He saw all of these things. So Luther, when he would go into the confessional, he would just be there for hours. And of course, you got to have a guy with you. You got to have a confessor. Somebody who hears your confession is going, "Martin, come back when you have a real sin." And so what they did, they finally made him a student of the scriptures. And they just put him off in a room by himself to study the scripture. Sounded like a good idea at the time. But he began to find the scriptures did not agree with the traditions of the church. And he began to find that as he studied the scriptures, that the Holy God was a loving God. And Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he did the Bible does not require you to do that. Good works are not a means of salvation, but good works are a fruit of salvation, but not a source of salvation. So he began to find these things out, and he began to teach them from the Wittenberg Church. There they made him a doctor of the scriptures. He graduated and became a doctor of the scriptures. He was going to school in 1505. He began to lecture on the Psalms in 1512. And lectured on Romans in 1516, lectured on Galatians in 1517. Of course, you know, we have those books, have those messages that Luther would preach on. So the life of this guy was pretty amazing. And in 1517, he nailed those 95 theses on the wall on the door to the church there in Wittenberg. And Wittenberg was a very much a scholarly town. It had that university there. And that's where the Catholic, in fact, you can go to Wittenberg today. In fact, Luther's tomb is there in Wittenberg. So he ultimately was called down to answer for these what they called heresies. Heresies is a division. Heresy means division. It's a division of him from the church doctrine. And people were beginning to take note. And the peasants, of course, you know, because this is setting people free. And we don't want people free. We want people under our thumb. In any place that you have an authoritarian structure. Now, we have this case today where we have all kinds of authoritarian things where the government wants you to follow and do what they tell you to do so that they can make sure that everybody is abiding by the rules. Well, in that day, it was the church. We had the church, and we also had the emperor. We had the pope, and we had the emperor. And the emperor took care of the military campaigns, and the pope took care of the religious campaigns. So Martin Luther began to teach these things, and it became a thing because people were beginning to act out on these scriptures. Now, one thing they did, they believed that we have freedom, and he would preach that we have freedom to believe. Mm-hmm. Well, that gave them freedom to believe a lot of things. And the people began to rise up against the nobles, against the structure of the societal structure of how the land was owned. People rented from the landlords, and then they provided sustenance and provided crops and food for the community. And so this is the way the society worked at the time. And so the people. Like you and I, we're not landowners. Only the nobles and those with families who had land were the ones. And then the kings and the princes were the ones who had rule over the. They were nobles that had risen to a place of authority because of their probably their treacherous dealings. They somehow became the top dog. But Luther had a noble who was on his side, Frederick the Wise of Saxony, and he had this noble who was promoting him. He liked his doctrine. So eventually, they end up at a court that was held by the Pope and the Emperor, and the Emperor actually showed up, and it was called the court, but it's called the Diet. And it just so happens the name of the town that they had the court in was Worms. And so if you read it in English, it's the Diet of Worms. So you always think that's kind of like, what? I wouldn't want that diet. This sounds terrible. A diet of worms. I wonder what they were serving out front. So he's at the diet of worms, and he says, and they're commanding him to recant. They're not giving him a chance to explain himself. He thought he was going to have a chance to explain himself and to, you know, have a dialogue. Well, they were not interested in a dialogue. They were interested in one thing: recant or we'll kill you. That was it. That was all they were up to. So he says, so here's the thing. He finishes his argument. What argument they let him, what little he was able to say. They say, are these your books? Are these your books? And do you renounce them? That was the question. Are these your writings? And do you renounce them? And he says, unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have erred and contradicted themselves. I am bound by the scriptures. I'm bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. That was the end of his argument. That was the end of his statement. So immediately, once that was done, he's an outlaw. Anybody could kill him anywhere at any time. But they had guaranteed him safe passage for him to come. First of all, they wanted him to show up. And then they guaranteed him safe passage back to Wittenberg. But on the way back to Wittenberg, oh my, kidnappers and robbers came upon the carriage and took away Martin Luther. However, the kidnappers were sent by his prince, who was protecting him. So they all of a sudden they whisked him away to a castle at Wartburg, where he stayed for a year. In fact, he even had a disguise, grew a beard. And so Martin Luther was put away, when you're squirreled away, for a year at the castle at Wartburg. This is where he did the translation of the New Testament from Greek into German, into the German language, in 11 weeks. In 11 weeks, he did the translation of that New Testament from Greek into the German language, into the language of the people. Basically the same thing that what was done in several other places. Tyndale did it for English. And then, of course, you know, King James then authorized it in England, a language in the people's language. And believe it or not, the King James was the people's language at the time. That was English. Now you and I still have it and we use it. It's a wonderful text, but it's a little difficult for some of us to understand because it's those words aren't as much used anymore. But at the time, it was the language of the everyday people, and that's what this Bible was. And the thing about that this time, this fullness of time, was that the printing press had just been invented. The press. You ever heard of the press?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, well, that's what the press came out of the printing press. And the printing press had been created and was beginning to make major changes to the way information was communicated. Luther's pamphlets, even etchings, were all printed and published. His etchings, which were basically caricatures because people couldn't read. So many people were illiterate, people couldn't read. So the etchings would be of the Pope doing something, he's doing evil, or the church or the priests or whatever. So he's publishing all these documents. What does that sound like today? Of course, some of us know that newspaper, and remember cartoons, the political cartoons, the various cartoons that would be in the opinion section, is that, you know, when we were growing up, we would see these cartoons. It's just a one-frame cartoon about something that's happening in the government or something that's happening, you know. And that went on since the beginning of the printing press. All of that was going on. And then so we have that, and that's what the social media is today, because there was opinion. Everybody's opinion was being printed and put out in news. It was happening in the early part of our revolutionary period. For 500 years, until electronic communication, that was the way you communicated, was through the press. Was through newspapers that would be advertising, carried the newspaper, because they would advertise various products, and that would give the printer enough money to put out his stories and put out your testimonies and your things that you wanted to know about. So, the power of the teaching of Luther spread like wildfire. All over the continent of Europe, stirring up people to believe, created what became the Lutheran Church. And you think of the Lutheran Church as, you know, these days you kind of think of the Lutheran Church as kind of like, well, yeah, it's kind of one of those old crusty denominations. But it was one of the very first ones. Now, we had people coming along earlier, John Huss and Calvin and Wycliffe and Zwingli. You had all these guys who were reformers. They saw these same things in Scripture, that the just shall live by faith. But it became a movement at that time to transform the Catholic Church from works to living by faith. So God was restoring his church. You know, it wasn't just people. This is God doing something to make room for the days of the end. He's making room for us. This is God making room for us, that his word and the faith of Jesus Christ, of him are we in Christ Jesus, and to abide in him, and that every man and woman can have a personal relationship with God without a priest, without an intermediary, without somebody going in front of you and telling you what the Word of God says. You can read the Word of God for yourself. That's why the Lutherans, and that's why many folks celebrate the Reformation today. Many people celebrate the Reformation because they feel it freed them from religion because of the Renaissance. We celebrate it because it freed us from works back to faith alone. The church became the faith alone, Scripture alone, God alone. And you remember the other one. But all of these things, so we give praise to God, because he never leaves us without a witness, does he? He never leaves us without a witness, just in time for us to hear the Word of God, just in time. And so today, we have that Word of God able to be preached again today, that it's only by faith that we receive salvation through the cross and through the blood of Jesus. So use it. Amen. So this is who we are, because 500 years ago we didn't have this. 500 years ago everybody was under bondage. But now 500 years through the 500 years five for 500 years now, it's kind of like, okay, how come we haven't gotten this done yet? So Because God is in His Word producing life. So thank God for Martin Luther. Thank God for Pastor Jim, who even in our day, and many others. You know, there's 7,000. Remember, God told Jeremiah, he was crying and whining. You know, he said, there's 7,000. I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee. You're not the only guy out there. Jim wasn't the only guy out there. But thank God we had that opportunity to hear that word. And right now, the end of the age is upon us, I believe. That we're coming so close, it seems, to the end of the age where Jesus is coming. I can't tell you the day. All I can tell you is, be ready. How do you be ready? Know. Abide, as Dan shared this morning. Abide in Him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. So we're abiding in Him, spending all of our days meditating on Him. Well, dude, do I have to do it? Now you think about that. It's kind of like, we're talking about God in you. We're talking about the living God, the loving God. You know, it's not like, well, how much does it require? I mean, I do have things to do. You know, I mean, that's the mentality of, you know, you go to church and people are teaching what you have to do for God. Don't teach that. You don't have to do anything for Him. What you teach is that the living God loves you and He has forgiven you and His desire is to have you bear much fruit and that everything you need is supplied by His grace and by His glory, and you can share this liberty and freedom with somebody else. Go ahead. Share your joy with somebody else. I don't know how much joy I've got. Because you think you have to work. That's the whole problem. That was the misery of the Middle Ages. The misery of the Middle Ages was you thought you had to do something. And the church didn't help. They actually perpetuated that lie that you had to do something. You don't. Luther found it. Faith alone. Then he got married. The priest. Then he had ex-nun who believed in his teachings, so they got married. And they started to say, you know, pastors can get married. Well, I thank God for that. That's good. I'm all for that. Pastors should get married. Keeps you out of trouble. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so all of these things that Luther began to teach, and he taught it, teaching out of Romans, teaching out of Galatians, that it's no longer works, but it's only faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, hallelujah. I hope you're blessed.